I was talking in confirmation class this morning, and I made reference to the old payphones, and, you know, kind of got some blank stares by some of the kids, you know, and it's like, yeah, remember that old system? Payphones? By the way, if you didn't know, if you're a visitor, I had my hip surgery, major hip surgery, 2.5 weeks ago, so I'm going to sit for this sermon again, and but yeah, that was the old system. Now everybody's got cell phones. Who needs a payphone, right? Wow, I mean, it's hard to find a payphone anymore. That's why the kids don't even know about them. And yeah, the new system's so much better. Sometimes the new is way better, infinitely better, isn't it? Although sometimes the cell phones can aggravate me too. Anyway, but today we're talking about this new system as compared to the old system that God had, a new covenant compared to the old covenant. We've been kind of traveling through the book of Hebrews, and here we're right near the middle in chapter 8. And so Jesus is the high priest of a new covenant. So I'm going to do a little bit more history of the Old Testament today, but also really talking about Jesus as a high priest. Is that really an image that often comes to your mind, Jesus as a high priest? We don't talk about him much as a high priest. And as I said last week in chapter 7, kind of the writer to Hebrews introduced us to this concept of Jesus being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's not a name you hear often. I don't know anybody that's named their kid Melchizedek, but anyway, but Melchizedek was an Old Testament figure. He shows up just once. Well, okay, his name shows up in Psalm 110 too. So twice in the Bible, except for outside of Hebrews. But Genesis 14, and Abram, before his name got changed to Abraham, Abram is coming back from a war. He and his 318 men from his household took on four armies, four kings and their armies, duped them, beat them, defeated them, and they're coming back, and they got all the spoils of war, and here comes this king priest, the king of Salem, called Melchizedek, comes out to meet them, bringing gifts, bringing wine and bread for them. They just had fought a war, a tough war, right? And so he's bringing refreshment, and here Melchizedek then offers Abram a blessing. And Abram then gives to Melchizedek, in a sense of homage, a tenth of the spoils of the war, tithes to him this. That's who Melchizedek was, all right? Well, that's kind of an obscure figure. It's all of three verses, I think, in Genesis 14. Why make such a big deal out of this? Well, because in the Old Covenant, only people from the Levite tribe were to be priests. And I explained all this last week, how it came about and everything. But then here, the writer to Hebrews is trying to establish that Jesus is a high priest. Wait, he's from Judah, though. How can that be? He's from the tribe of Judah. Yeah, because 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David prophesied about the Messiah, saying that the Messiah would be a king priest like Melchizedek, from the line in the order of Melchizedek, a king priest, and it would be a forever priesthood. See, David had prophesied about this. So for a Hebrew Christian, it clicks. Ah, Melchizedek. Oh, yeah, King David's prophecy. Ah, all right. Jesus is a high priest. I hope that after the sermon, you can come to appreciate how awesome the concept, this image of Jesus as a high priest. But here, let me pray. Heavenly Father, Victoria's prayer was great. Like, just kind of like darts or daggers, that it would just so stick, Lord God, your word into our hearts. It would penetrate, go deep. But instead of darts, laced with poison. May they be darts laced with blessing. And may it just then create just this awesome spread of blessing in our whole being, even deep into our soul. And so, Lord God, as we see through your word how awesome you are and how wonderful you've been to us, Lord God, may it result in our praise and glory and honor being then just lifted up to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it's a whole new priesthood. And that's point number two in your bulletin. A whole new priesthood. And in this case, Jesus, and he says in chapter 7:26, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. So Jesus is established as a high priest. Because this new covenant, it's a whole new system, it's a whole new ball game. Before, you had an earthly tabernacle. And back in Moses' day, it was this large tent, really. And then, of course, when King Solomon came along, he built a permanent temple, massive structure. But it was an earthly structure. But now, under the new system, we're not talking about an earthly temple that's merely a copy of what's in heaven. We're talking about the temple in heaven itself. And instead of a human earthly priests, and they just keep revolving and revolving because this high priest dies, and so we have another high priest. This high priest dies, we have another high priest. Here now, we have the heavenly temple, and Jesus serving as a high priest, but it is a forever priesthood because, as the writer to Hebrews says, it's based on an indestructible life. He died, but he was raised from the dead. He rose up into heaven. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And as our high priest, here's what's awesome. He sits there to intercede for us. And so, in our time of need, as we pray, Jesus is interceding, and he has all authority and all over heaven and earth has been given to him. All authority. And he has all the resources of heaven at his backing. And he leans in and he listens to your prayers. And he presses in and he responds to your prayers. Interceding, intervening, pressing in with his influence and saying, I'll take responsibility for that. Is that awesome or what? That is your high priest. And of course, it says in Hebrews 4 that we can go to this throne of grace. I love it. Describes the throne Jesus is sitting on as a throne of grace. And it says we can go boldly with confidence before the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And so here's the radical thing about that. In the old system, the old temple, you didn't dare to come into the most holy place. You did not dare. And it said in Scripture, you would be struck down instantly. Nobody but the high priest, and only once a year, would come into the most holy place, and that with an offering, a blood offering, to make atonement for the people. You didn't dare. Now, you are encouraged to come boldly. Remember when Jesus died? When all of a sudden the veil in the temple split in two, that was the veil, like this, almost like this thick tapestry that amazingly just split in two. And what it was symbolizing, physically symbolizing, was that all of a sudden this veil, this separation between us and God in the most holy place was rent apart, and now we could have access into the most holy place. Why? How? Because Jesus, as our high priest, had come and brought God an offering for our atonement. But he didn't just come and bring the blood of a bull. He gave him his very self as the offering. He was the sacrifice. He was the sacrificial lamb. He died on a cross. He took the penalty upon himself, the penalty which should have been ours, should have been our death, should have been our destruction. He took that death upon himself. He was the sacrifice making atonement. Atonement means reconciling us to God so that our sins then would be cast out of God's sight. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from Him. Wow. This was the duty of the high priest, to make atonement for the people. And this is what our high priest, Jesus, has done for us. And because we have, He made atonement for us, not only did He pay the penalty for us, but He also then washed us clean of our sins. And so now we are encouraged to come into the most holy place, to come before the throne of grace, to come before God. That is Jesus as your high priest. And that is awesome. Now, He established a new covenant. So a new covenant. What is a covenant anyway? Well, kind of like a contract, but way better, way deeper. A contract is really an agreement between, say, two parties, and there's promises made. You're the buyer, I'm the seller. So the buyer promises to give me a product or service. I'm sorry, the buyer? No. I'm the seller. Okay, I'm all confused. Okay, the buyer promises to give me money, right? I'm the seller, I promise to give a product or service to the buyer. All right, there's promises made, this is a contract, right? But a covenant goes way deeper. A covenant involves a relationship, and a relationship that goes deep. So a covenant is best understood like the covenant of marriage. Now, I certainly hope nobody who's married would consider that your marriage was a contract between the two of you. No. A contract? Excuse me? No, it was a covenant. And it established a relationship that the Bible describes is so intense that the two flesh become one. Right? Well, as God establishes a covenant with us, literally in this covenant, it's like developing a relationship with God that's so intense. I am inserted into Christ. That's Paul's language. I am in Christ, I'm inserted into Christ, and Christ is in me. And this is a relationship that's awesome and radical. And then right here in chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews says, this covenant, this new covenant, is established on awesome promises. Awesome promises. And they are. And I've listed some in your sermon notes. Based the first five are off of the Navigator's materials. They always talk about these five assurances, and then I threw in a couple others that I found in Scripture, and there's many others, but some of these are the core ones. But here's the thing about these promises, as awesome as they are, kind of what I was trying to explain to the kids, man, the devil is working overtime to try and absolutely rip you off and try and discredit these promises in your eyes. So let's start with salvation. This awesome promise, this promise of God that you are saved. If you are in Christ Jesus, if Christ Jesus, you have covenanted with God, and Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you believe, and by faith you receive His salvation, you are saved. You are saved from your sins, and you are saved that you might be reconciled to God and go to heaven. This is a promise written by the Spirit in this Word. Ironclad. Oh, but how the devil would love to tell you otherwise. Oh, this couldn't be true for you. Oh, no. And wait, suppose He forgave you for the sins. Why are you still doing those sins, huh? Huh? And He'll try and discredit that. But we've got to lean into these promises. We've got to take them by faith and let them work the miracles in our hearts, because when you know that you're saved, it changes everything. What's the next promise? Answered prayer? This is amazing. Jesus said to his disciples, John 16:24, and again, Navigator's materials, you memorize these. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and it will be given to you, and your joy will be made complete. Wow, that's like this multi-billionaire handing you his checkbook and going, there you go. What do you need? Spend it. Are you kidding? And oh, the devil would love to discredit this one. Hey, wait a second though. You've had some prayers unanswered. Yeah. You know what? James, the brother of Jesus, in the book of James, he explains this well. He says, sometimes, I mean, if you're lacking in belief and you're just kind of wavering in your belief, no. He says the duplicitous person shouldn't even think their prayers are going to get answered. Oh, so sometimes, it's, okay, my faith just isn't strong enough. Maybe. He says later on, well, your prayers aren't being answered because you're asking with selfish motives so that you can spend the stuff on yourself. No, God's not going to have that. But later on, chapter 5, he says, but the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. Think of the apostles. My goodness, their prayers. Remember when Peter and John, they're coming to the temple, and here's a lame man, never walked a step in his life, crippled from birth. If I'm remembering that story right, I think he was over 40. Crippled from birth, right? He's begging, looking for some change. Peter says, silver nor gold do I have for you, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. Bam! All of a sudden, whatever was wrong, I mean, misalignment, bones, but not just that, muscles and tendons must have just instantly started to just solidify. The guy stands up on his feet first time in his life. A little bit later, the guy's like jumping. Are you kidding me? Oh, the promise for answered prayer is there. My recommendation, the more we grow in faith and the more we are aligned with God's Word and God's will, you will see more and more your prayers answered. Because as our prayers, when we pray according to God's will, as the Apostle John says, you will see answered prayer. And the prayer of the righteous one is powerful and effective. You'll see miracles. And this is the promise to us. What's the next promise? Victory over sin. Victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will always provide a way out for you so that you can stand up under it. So, His promise to you is no big besetting sin, no temptation can overwhelm you, but that He has the resources so that you can fight against it, so you can endure, so you can stand up under it. And again, here comes the devil, and he's trying to convince you, no. Why is it then you haven't been able to get a handle on this sin of yours? That promise just isn't true. Oh, it is. Y'all, the resources that we need are there. The problem often is we're not availing ourselves of the resources. And here's the deal. When you've allowed a sin to get so ingrained to where you no longer have control of it, but it has control of you, when it gets to that addictive level, when sin gets to that addictive level, avail yourselves of the resources. Get help. Get some counseling, Christian counseling. Oh, but that'd be embarrassing. Damn your pride. I didn't just swear there. You said that word in the full theological context of the word. To hell with your pride, because your pride would drag you down to hell. So get rid of it. Who cares if there's some shame, if there's some embarrassment involved in going and getting help? Get help. The resources are there. You've got to do something about it. Then God will work with you as you avail yourselves of the resources. to be able to conquer that sin, whatever it is. You hear me? I know I woke you up with that, didn't I? But that's a serious thing. So many people, Christians, are walking around with addictions. God, in His promises, has given us victory over sin and temptation. We just got to lean into the promises. Forgiveness. You know, there was a director of a psychiatric asylum. I read a quote one time from one of the directors of a psychiatric asylum. He said, and he was a Christian, he said, "If everyone in this place were to really, truly understand and believe the concept of forgiveness, the Christian concept of forgiveness, this place would be empty." But the devil has done such a great job of convincing people either to not be forgiven or not forgive, and just that toxicity can be horrible. But forgiveness is a promise by God. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Forgive and cleanse. Wow. It's a promise. Oh, forgiveness. What a gift. We got to press into that promise. He promises His guidance. You can put number 5 and number 6 together. The guidance and His Holy Spirit, He promises to us. The Holy Spirit in us as our counselor, as our guide. I'll have a little bit more to say about that as we get a little bit further down, but what awesome promises. And then He promises a divine inheritance. This was like I was trying to tell the kids, all the resources up in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. The resources He has. And of course, the inheritance that we have up in heaven waiting for us. And yet the devil, he'd love to get us to ignore that and just focus on, well, what inheritance do I have here on the earth? I mean, gosh, I need a bigger house, and I need a second house, and I need a BMW, and you don't get it. And so Paul tells us, so we fix our eyes above. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And the eternal things we've got, oh, what an inheritance. That's what we got to bank on. There's so many other promises. And then point B in your sermon notes, he talks about this new covenant. It's written on our hearts. Written on our hearts. Paul explains this too. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, he says that it's written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. So He has written this on our hearts so that no longer, as Jeremiah, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah there in chapter 8, no longer is it that somebody has to teach you, thus saith the Lord, this is how it is, here it is written. It's in you. It's in your heart. And it's God's Spirit who is your counselor, your guide, your teacher. And He's revealing to you all things. In fact, so much so, Jesus said, don't even sweat it, He said to the apostles. There's going to be time when they're going to arrest you and you're going to come before judges and kings and have to give a defense. Don't even sweat it. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you will give you the words to say in that moment. Awesome. God inside of us. So point C, God Himself is our instructor. And that's what I've been talking about too. He is our instructor. So 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So God's Spirit is our counselor. And if there's any doubts, well, is that really from God? Or, yeah, because the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light and try and fool us, make us think it's the Holy Spirit telling us something that isn't right. Here's the litmus test, right here. So God's Spirit, when He speaks in my heart, will never contradict what the Spirit has written in His Word. Okay? And so, oh man, I've seen preachers out there. Thus saith the Lord, and I heard God say to me the other day, Yeah. No. It will always coincide with this. And be careful of that even. Because there's people who will take one verse and twist it just a little bit and create this, thus saith the Lord, out of it. The way they put it is, it should agree with the whole counsel of Scripture. In other words, you should be able to find a Scripture here in one of the Gospels, but over here in one of Paul's letters, but one in Peter's letters, way back in Isaiah, there's something in the Psalms, and they all agree. That's how I know it's true. Okay? Should agree with the whole counsel of Scripture. That's the litmus test if you have any doubts. Is that a word from the Spirit that I'm understanding right? In all of this, God was rendering the old obsolete. And so we are no longer under law. We are no longer under the weight of this law, but we are under grace. And there is a freedom in that. There is a freedom in walking with the Spirit. And you don't... It's this relationship with God, this covenant relationship that is so strong, so intimate, it literally is me and Christ in me. And as the Holy Spirit is in me, and I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, this is the new covenant. And it is awesome. And it is freeing. Oh, if the Lord has set you free, you are free indeed. This covenant established with Jesus as our faithful high priest who has made atonement for our sins through His very own sacrifice. It's a new covenant with God where we have been made holy. Thus, we can even enter boldly, confidently into the most holy place in our prayer life through the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We come before the throne of grace boldly, confidently. Because through Christ's atonement, we've been made holy under this new covenant. And we have entered into this covenant through faith where we receive His grace and forgiveness. We live by faith, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. Thank you, God. Heavenly Father, I pray that every person here would so be established in this covenant, this new covenant of yours. Thank you, Jesus, as high priest, for what you have done and your personal sacrifice. But even now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, as you act on behalf of us as our intercessor. Oh, Lord God, what a gift. What an amazing gift, Christ. You are awesome. Lord God, help us through your Holy Spirit, your Spirit in us, to walk faithfully with you. And where there is sin, Lord God, help us to hate sin and cling to you. And so find in you the strength we need to be able to overcome that sin. Lord God, glorify yourself in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.